Good morning. It's a joy to be here with you this morning and to be sharing in your worship. Privilege to be here for the Lord's Supper and to share that with you. My first time here in Bethany, though Dan Carman has been speaking a bit about it, about you to me, and it's a privilege to be invited to come and share God's word with you. I'm going to read together from Mark's Gospel and from chapter 15. From Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Here we find the account of Jesus' crucifixion. The chapter begins with Jesus before Pilate and the final sentence being pronounced that he should be crucified. He's taken off by the soldiers. He's flogged and he's mocked. And then in verse 21, we take up the passage. Mark 15:21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And some women who were watching from a distance, or were watching from a distance, among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. And it was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So reads the word of God. May he bless it to our hearts. You'll no doubt have noticed that we're in the middle of an election campaign, and the politicians are everywhere, it seems, trying to persuade us to vote for them and for their parties. Each, of course, claims to have the only correct solution for all the immense problems that face us as a country. The future of the nation, they tell us, depends on us making the correct choice. You've got to make up your own minds. I'm not going to tell you how to vote or who to vote for. But it's been fascinating to watch the reaction to the leaders of the main parties, particularly following the leaders' debates. The endless analysis of the changes in public opinion, the relative rises and falls in the leaders' ratings. Some of us will be glad when it's all over and we can get back to normal life. But the portion that we read there this morning, there we see the Lord Jesus taken out to Golgotha and strung up there on the cross that he might bear your sin and mine. This morning, I want us to think not so much about Jesus and what he was doing and accomplishing for us on the cross, but rather to look at those who were standing around that cross on that first Good Friday and see their reaction to what was going on. There, close to the cross, there were the soldiers. Probably not very many of them gathered there just to be on duty, to be the guards, to make sure that nobody tried to rescue any of those who were being crucified that day. As we look at them, we see the reaction of indifference, really. Well, perhaps they had joined with the rest of the soldiers in mocking Jesus. The words that used of the whole company of soldiers sometimes describes a group of 600. Sometimes it's used to describe 200 soldiers. This company of soldiers, a lot of them, gathered there in the garrison. And they had joined together in making fun, making mock of Jesus. They didn't know much about him at all, but they knew that he was to be crucified on a charge of claiming to be king of the Jews. So they dress him up. Cavalry officers, scarlet coat was the nearest they could get to the imperial purple of an emperor. They shouted out, "Hail, King of the Jews," mockingly. They were used as soldiers on parade to be calling out, "Hail, Caesar." They took some thorns and weaved them into a diadem, like the imperial diadem that the emperor would wear when he was claiming to be a god. They rammed it on his head, gave him a staff of reeds, spat upon him, paying homage to him. Just good fun, as soldiers do. One just needs to say the words Abu Ghraib, and we know the kind of thing that goes on. Then, having had their fun, the time comes when it's time to take him out to crucify him. And then he's handed over just to the small group who's on duty that day. They nail Jesus to his cross. And then they sit down. They've stripped him, taken off his clothes, and they sit and they gamble for his clothes. This was one of the perks of the job. And it was just a job. Three men were being crucified that day, but sometimes there were hundreds being crucified. A few years later, it was thousands who were being crucified. So just to have three being dealt with in this cruel way was pretty run-of-the-mill. They weren't concerned as to who these men were, why they were there. They were just on duty doing their job as they had done time and again before and would do again, no doubt. And they're whiling away the time, indifferent, really, to what was going on. They couldn't have cared less. The Son of God was hanging there beside them, and all they could think of was the luck of the draw and who would get what, and just keeping an eye open that things didn't get out of hand, that there was no trouble, that everything went quietly that day. Like so many people we know, some of our friends, our colleagues, perhaps some of our family, they don't care about Jesus. Try to speak to them about him and they just shrug their shoulders, turn away, and get on with something more interesting, more relevant. It's not that they've really thought it through and weighed up who Jesus is. They're just not that interested, not that bothered. Indifference can be so hard to deal with. Better a strong reaction against, at least there's hope. At least there's thought. But indifference, so hard to get through. Many years ago, Studdart Kennedy, who was a chaplain to the forces during the First World War, wrote a poem about indifference. When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drove great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep. For those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. When Jesus came to Birmingham, they simply passed him by. They never heard a hair of him. They only let him die. For men had grown more tender, and they would not give him pain. they only just passed down the street and left him in the rain. Still Jesus cried, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And still it rained the wintry rain that drenched him through and through. The crowds went home and left the streets without a soul to see. And Jesus crouched against the wall and cried for Calvary. Oh, what a victory Satan wins when he makes people indifferent and apathetic and unwilling to care. Oh, how we need to pray and wrestle against such indifference. But though the soldiers remained indifferent to what was going on, there were others there, and in them we see the reaction of hostility. The crowds who passed by, and at the crosses were probably erected by the side of a road near one of the main entrances into Jerusalem, so that there would be plenty of people who would pass by and who would see the criminals hanging there, just as it used to be in our own land years back when the gibbets were erected at the crossroads, so that everybody would see and learn a lesson and learn not to commit crime. Didn't work then any more than it did back in Jesus' day. But as the folks passed by and they looked up and they saw the sign on the cross, the King of the Jews, they began to mock. They didn't know that much about him, but they had heard something of the charges that were alleged. "Now you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." Oh, the fickleness of the crowds. A few days before, the crowds were cheering Jesus in, welcoming him as their hope for Messiah. Now they're shouting and mocking him. Perhaps a different crowd. It was 9 o'clock in the morning that the crucifixion took place. Perhaps it was just the rabble from the city that were there, the ones whom the priests had managed to rouse and get going. The pilgrims who had come in from Galilee and elsewhere were staying round about Jerusalem. Maybe they hadn't got in yet. They didn't know what was happening. And they shouted out, mocking this one who was dying for them. And the two criminals on either side were joining in, shouting at the pitch of their voice, in pain and anguish, trying to distract themselves from all that they were feeling, take their mind off the pain. And the priests were there, the teachers of the law. Oh, they weren't shouting out. No, no. They were above that. They were just muttering amongst themselves, saying to one another in a very genteel, polite way their comments. "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Hostility, opposed to all that Jesus stood for. Oh, the attitude of the priests had long been set. Way back in the very early days, they had begun to plot how to get rid of Jesus, how to kill him. And now at last they'd succeeded. And they looked up, this one dying on the cross. He saved others? He can't save himself. How true that was. He had saved others. And there, as he died on the cross, he was doing so in order to save others. He couldn't save himself. He couldn't come down from the cross. Otherwise, his purpose would have been frustrated. As General Booth commented, the Jews would have believed in him if he had come down from the cross. We believe in him because he stayed up. Had he come down, he would have been unable to save us. But he stayed for love of us. So many gathered round that cross, hostile to Jesus and all that he stood for. In these days, the hostility against Jesus is growing, is it not? As we get the likes of Richard Dawkins and others so blatantly professing their atheism and so roundly condemning all that Christ is and all that he stands for and all that his followers stand for. The reaction of hostility is there, increasingly so in our day and generation. But at least where there's hostility, there's possibility of change. And it wasn't long following the day of Pentecost that many of the priests we read in Acts changed and put their trust in Christ and began to follow him. Oh, we need to pray for those who are hostile, those whom we know who are opposed to him. I and those who are more high profile, pray for them that their hearts might be changed, that they might see who it is that they so roundly condemn. And then we see the reaction of faith. There was the centurion standing there, watching him as he dies. When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." He had seen, he had heard, as one of the thieves changed his mind and changed his attitude, stopped shouting against him. And as Luke records, he turned to the Lord Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." There on that cross, the thief recognized in Jesus Christ one who could save him and asked for forgiveness. And the centurion, as he watched how Jesus behaved, how he carried himself, how he prayed for forgiveness, how he spoke, how he died, he recognized something incredible about him. Surely this man was the Son of God. Faith was born in him, and he responded. That's the response we pray for, is it not? That's the response that matters. That's what people need to see in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved them, who gave himself for them. Perhaps the response that we need to make today. For it's the cross that's the great divide, isn't it? And our reactions to the cross and to him who was on the cross.
Oh, whatever the politicians may say, however important they feel and they try to get us to believe that is the life-changing nature of this election that's in front of us, a far more important